Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are going to look at the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians in consecutive weeks. Today we look at chapter 1 under this title, A Present Relaxation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open this book. We are so grateful you have given it to us. It's not like any other book. It's living. And it is sharp. It can penetrate to our hearts, even to the intent of our hearts. Lord, help us today to see something that will help us to live more faithfully for you in this world that's full of trouble. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. As the year 1000 approached, there was tremendous panic in the world. Christians were convinced that the year 1000 would bring the end of the world. The year 999 was a boom for monasteries as people flocked there bringing jewels and coins and all kinds of earthly possessions, hoping to buy some grace. Can only imagine what it was like in that medieval world. How many of you remember the year 1999 and the phenomenon of Y2K? You know, there were a lot of Christians that thought the year 2000 would usher in the end times. They thought there were 6,000 years equivalent to 6 days, and the year 2000 would begin the seventh day and bring in the end times. There was a lot of confusion at that time. But here we are, 22 years later. Can you believe it? Some might ask, as they did in Peter's second letter, where is the promise of his coming? Are you waiting for him to come? Do you wish it would be today? Are you getting impatient? Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the end times. We reflect in chapter 4 of his first letter how he described the rapture, and in chapter 5 of the first letter how he described some of the things that would follow the rapture. What more he taught them, we are not sure, but there developed some confusion about their present circumstances and what was really going to happen in the future. And so he wrote the second letter. Today we look at the first chapter and look at our present circumstances and seek to understand. Now, in chapter 1, there is a bit of a mixture. There are two kinds of trouble that he describes. On the one hand, in verses 7 through 9, he describes the trouble that the world will have when Jesus comes and brings judgment upon them. He says in verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us." And then he says this, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I think we should be glad we're not in that group. But earlier in the chapter, beginning in verse 4, he describes the trouble that we Christians experience in this present time. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer, seeing it as a righteous thing with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. We'll look at both of these troubles, just a little bit about the trouble that the world is going to experience, and then I want to give the most emphasis upon the trouble that we experience now in this present world. God promises to recompense tribulation to them that cause trouble for believers. Verse 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Recompense can be good or it can be bad in this sense. It refers to the exercise of Christ's vengeance upon them that trouble us, Christians, trouble you, the Thessalonian believers at the time. The recompense to these troublemakers is tribulation, a heavy divine pressure that will be judgmental. He will then describe in a little bit of detail in verses 7 through 10 what this trouble will consist of. I believe there is a new sentence that begins in the middle of verse 7 with the word when. And this begins the description of the trouble that Christ will give to those who trouble us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, that is in the second coming, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished, future tense. He's projecting into the future the trouble that these troublers will experience in the second coming, with everlasting destruction. Notice, from the presence of the Lord, that's the ultimate death. Not non-existence, not annihilation, but total separation from God for eternity. And from the glory of his power, there will be absolutely no access to God whatsoever on the part of these who will experience everlasting destruction. Verse 10, when he shall come, future tense, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Recompense to the troublers will be in the future. Do you ever feel like James and John and wish that God would bring fire down from heaven now and take care of these people? Why does he wait till the future? In the meantime, they are the ones who are causing us trouble. In verse 7, he refers to this, to you who are troubled. But he is going to recompense to us something now in compensation for that. You see in verse 7 the word rest. Now there is a rest that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 4 that I mentioned at the beginning of the service. That's a different word than this word. That rest that we will experience in eternity is one term. The rest that we have even now because of forgiveness of sins is a different term, and this is yet another Strong's number. And this particular kind of rest is a temporary rest. That's how we know that this rest is not referring to what we will get in the future, but this rest is something that he applies to us now. I read to you from the Greek dictionary, quote, literally, the relaxation of strings which have been drawn tight. Mr. Knost, the strings are drawn tight on your cello and make sweet music. What would happen if you would loosen those strings? No more sweet music. But the strings would like it because they could relax, right? Do you ever feel like you've been drawn tight like the strings on a cello and the tension is strong? Well, this word rest simply means to relax. Continuing with the words directly from the Greek dictionary, hence, quote, hence, it is used to designate ease, especially that which comes by relaxation of unfavorable conditions of any kind, such as affliction. Continuing the quotation, this is directly out of the Greek dictionary, but it refers only to a temporary rest. The fact that this is a temporary kind of rest is an indication to us that this is something that we experience now. We only need it temporarily for now. We have something eternal already through forgiveness of sins and waiting for us in heaven. But the point is, we live here and now. Do you feel it? A very physical, tangible world we live in now. So in verses 11 and 12, he describes to us in a little bit of detail what this rest is he provides for us now to compensate for the trouble we experience from these people in the world. Verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Note this statement regarding our being counted worthy. There's a similar statement up in verse 5. And in verses 4 and 5 together, he's talking about these persecutions and tribulations that we endure. And these persecutions and tribulations which we endure, being a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, connects the worthiness to our endurance of persecutions and tribulations. This matter of worthiness is not related to whether or not we are saved. This matter of worthiness is connected to how faithfully we endure hard times. And so he says, as we endure these hard times, God will do this in verse 11. He will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. The goodness of God's good pleasure. is connected then to how successfully we endure persecutions and tribulations. Thus, the good pleasure of God's goodness is his present blessing for our faithful endurance. Now, God will be good to us now. He will fulfill his goodness in us now if we faithfully endure these persecutions and tribulations. And then at the end of verse 11, he says, another thing he will fulfill is the work of faith with power. Now, the work of faith is something that we do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The work of faith. What is this work of faith? Faith is not a work. But the work of faith is the work, the good works that we do after we come to faith and in our daily trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he intended for us to walk around in. Ephesians chapter 2, you know verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What comes next? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the work of faith. Having come to Christ in faith, trusting him now on a daily basis, living day by faith, we do good works because that's what we've been designed to do things out of appreciation for what he's done for us and to bring glory to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 11 there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. He will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and by implication, he will fulfill the work of faith with power. In other words, as you faithfully endure tribulations and persecutions, he will apply his power to your good works to make them as effective as they possibly could be. It's just something about the additional element of the power of God that makes our work more effective. Two people can do exactly the same thing, and one will be effective and another will not. What makes the difference? The power of God. That's what he will do for us. And then in verse 12, he says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. We have this wonderful reciprocal relationship. And it is significant in our ability to endure persecutions and tribulations. The name of Jesus Christ being glorified in us is the affirmation that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. When the fact that we are in Christ is the safest place we could possibly be. What a wonderful reciprocal relationship. Him and us, and we in him. And he will do all of this according to verse 12, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it is absolutely impossible for the world, for those who trouble us to prevent the grace of God from having an impact in our lives. It's impossible. The grace of God is much more powerful than any trouble the world could bring to us. Now, as a result, I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter, beginning of verse 3, and note how we as believers have the ability, in light of what he has promised to do for us, how we have the ability to handle the trouble that the world brings to our door. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, saving faith comes in only one quantity. You believe or you don't. You're saved or you're not. But in the Christian life, faith comes in a variety of quantities. Remember, the disciples were often accused of being of little faith. And at one point, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. A growing faith has an increasing understanding of who God is and what he is capable of. It made me think of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. You might want to look at it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do we know that? Do you know that? Are you assured of that? Are you absolutely convinced of that? As your faith increases, you become even more convinced of a statement like that. And he asks a series of questions in this passage. In verse 31, he asks, if God be for us, who can be against us? The more faith you have, the greater understanding you will have of that truth. In verse 33, he asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's impossible. Why? Christ died for us and he took care of everything. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Nobody can condemn us. Christ is the one that took care of everything. It's already done. The work of redemption is finished. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes on to say that there are things in this world, including the trouble that we experience, the persecution, the tribulation, those things which are referred to in our passage over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they can't separate us from the love of God. As your faith increases, so will your understanding of these truths, and so will your confidence in these things. Each day, learn to trust God a little bit more. And I guarantee you, as your faith increases, God will get bigger and bigger and bigger. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Making a bond between us as believers strengthens our ability to stand immovable in the face of persecutions and tribulation. If you're hanging over a cliff, would you rather be hanging by a single thread or by a rope that consists of multiple threads twisted together? You know, that's basically what rope is. Take multiple strands, twist them all together. And in the multiplicity of those strands, you have strength. If we can love one another as we ought, as Christ has instructed us to, that charity between us creates a bond that actually makes each one of us stronger than if we were standing alone. A lot of people don't attend church and they use the excuse, well, I can worship God anywhere. But the thing that they're missing is the reinforcement of the bond you have with other believers that makes you stronger than if you're trying to stand alone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, the word persecutions refers to the way believers are being harassed. Or how do you say that word? Harassed? Harassed? Tribulation is the pressure that this harassment puts upon us and our families. To endure means that we can remain upright and not fallen in spite of the pressure that comes from this harassment. Our patience and our faith gives us this ability to endure, which it says in verse 5 is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, this manifest token is actually in Bible language a legal term that refers to evidence. It's evidence. Our ability to endure being harassed and suffering pressure from society by our patience and faith is evidence that God is actually on our side. That God is strengthening us. Even though society will call us the bad guys. And more they are. This past week, on cable news broadcasts, these actual statements were made. Quote, the Christian right's decades-long push to revoke abortion rights is just part of their broader agenda. Well, what else? What else do they want? What else is at stake? Oh, it rights, the Christian right. Quote, "This is not just about abortion. This is about a much broader set of issues that are really about a kind of white Christian right worldview." Quote, "It's very important for us to recognize that it is Christian extremism that is at the root of the shame and the stigma that allows laws like this to pass, that allows justices like this to be confirmed." Quote, "They discovered that they could manufacture and then channel their moral outrage toward abortion, creating a new litmus test for conservative politicians. References to God and Christian beliefs are often invoked in these political instances, with some saying outright that they believe America is a Christian nation." They're coming for us. We're the bad guys. No, if these people would actually read the Bible, they would find in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation." This is not about extremism. It's not about racism. It's not about any of that. It's about truth. And they don't want the truth. People like this who are saying things like this in the public arena now, unashamedly, are the ones who are being referenced in this passage of Scripture as the ones who are troubling us. But our patience and our faith will see us through. We are thrilled that we have the hope of eternal life. We look forward to Jesus coming again and going to heaven and receiving our glorified bodies. But in the meantime, we are here, and this is now. We live in a very physical world where a lot of people do not like our association with Jesus Christ. And they are more willing to make our lives miserable. As much as we look forward to the future and as confident as we are that when we get to heaven, everything is going to be perfect then, it's hard to escape the effects of the trouble that we're experiencing now. But take heart. God has not only provided a permanent rest for us in the future, He has provided a rest for us now. He will fill our lives with His goodness, which will soften the impact of persecutions and tribulations. He will make our good works effective and powerful, bearing a positive influence on the world in spite of their resistance to the truth. He will build a confidence within us as we become sensitive in His presence. And our presence in Him. And with all of this, we can endure persecutions and tribulations with a growing faith, with a bond that we have with each other in the body of Christ, and with patience and faith. So that in the face of the trouble that we experience in the here and now, we can, in spite of it all, be totally relaxed. He doesn't leave us here to suffer on our own. He's with us. And he has provided whatever we need to endure the here and the now. Take heart. Trust. We have a present relaxation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Not only what you have provided for us in the future, but what you have provided for us now. Help us that our faith might grow each and every day, that we might see you in a larger and larger perspective and understand more and more all that you've provided for us, so that each day, regardless of the trouble the world may cast upon us, we can stand strong together in Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.